The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Walking before God with integrity. We're going to be reading from Proverbs, Psalm, and Matthew. Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Proverbs 19:1. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Psalm 16:5-8. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Matthew 5:33-37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair, white or black. All you need to say is simply, yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This ends the reading of God's word.
Well, one thing I should say, listening to her read these passages, that we've got quite the medley here. I put them on the page. I don't know that we'll touch on all of these passages over the course of this morning, but several of them, though. You may have noticed that we are focusing in on a particular topic this morning that you don't hear talked about very often, or at least I don't think so, and that is integrity. And our very first verse that Sue read for us there, it makes a very bold claim about this idea of integrity. I'm going to reread it, actually. Proverbs 10:9, just the beginning. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, which begs the question, you know, what is integrity and how do I get it? Because I certainly do like the idea of walking securely. I mean, right? I would assume that we all do. There's too much about this life that is too much about this world, too much about the things that are going on around us, things that are going on in current events that can and often does leave us, many of us feeling rather insecure. So that's why a verse like this seems to jump out to me. I mentioned just last week, doom scrolling. How does one doom scroll, you might ask? Maybe you've been wondering all week. Well, all you really need to doom scroll is a lunch break and a news feed, pretty much. That's about it, and you're off to the races. Need more anxiety in your life? Looking for that? Want to feel insecure? No problem. Just read the top news articles for about 5 or 10 minutes. Satisfaction guaranteed. Okay, you'll walk away thinking, man, if I keep walking, what's going to meet me around the corner? What could go wrong? These are the thoughts that go through our mind. But the writer of this proverb here tells us that by walking with integrity, somehow we can walk securely. So again, what is integrity? How do I get it? And then here's another one for you. Whatever integrity is, what in the world does it have to do with security? What's the connection between those two things? So that's a snapshot, at least, of what we're going to be looking into together this morning. Before we do get into that together, I do want to offer up a bit of insight on this. You know, I just raised some questions. Let me provide just at least a little bit of clarity on these things. What's the connection between integrity and security? And I believe this points back to something that we talked about not all that long ago, just a few weeks ago, the theological concept of coram Deo. It's very much connected to this. And in case you don't remember what that is, here it is in a nutshell. As we walk through this precarious, insecure life, we always walk before the face of God. We always walk before the face of God. And this may sound like one more like ominous thing to us, perhaps, like bad news or something. But the Bible makes a really big deal out of this. It tells us in so many words that his eyes are always upon us, that we can do nothing to escape his presence. And honestly, that does sound troubling. It really does. Jonah. Many of you know the story of Jonah. He was troubled by this. In case you can't remember how that story goes, I'll give you the cliff notes on it. So Jonah, a prophet, goes to very great lengths to escape the presence of God because God had asked him to do something that he wanted absolutely positively nothing to do with. So he decided to do what? He tried to get out of Dodge. He hops a boat. He attempts to travel to the other side of the world. This would be like us going to China or something like that, I guess, in an effort to escape God and to escape the responsibility of this task that God was asking him to do, only to discover what? That when he got where he was going, God was right there, around the corner, waiting for him. Here's another one on the same idea, the coram idea. Psalm 139, this time it's David, a king. And he somehow, he discovers this very same truth that Jonah discovered the hard way. And if you look closely at this psalm, we're not going to do that, not entirely, but if you look closely at this psalm, I believe that David is primarily struggling to come to terms with this reality and to identify the goodness of this idea that Jonah was trying to escape. He says this is not printed, we've got some of Psalm 139, but this part is not in there. I'm picking up at verse 7. David says, "Where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." For, and here he is trying to see this reality in a positive light, to identify the goodness of it. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful," David says. I know that full well. So David is coming to terms with this reality that we can't escape the presence of God, that his eyes are always upon us, in such a way that he's recognizing the goodness of it. That what we might perceive as being ominous or foreboding is actually something that's quite wonderful if we can see it the right way. So what does this have to do with integrity and security is the question you should be asking right now. Everything. Everything. It has everything to do with this. So what Jonah experienced, what David expressed that I just read, is absolutely foundational to a biblical understanding of integrity, which is a particular kind of integrity, I think. Do you want to walk securely? Do you? If so, you've got to understand this. So, again, there's just a bit of insight just to get us started. So let me share my outline with you at this point, and then we'll begin to unpack this, try to peel the layers back on this. My outline for this message is going to sound a lot like last week's if you were here. Three more questions for us. The first one's identical, pretty much. First off, what is it? What is integrity? What are we talking about here? Second, Why do we struggle to actualize it in our lives? Why is integrity such a slippery thing? And then number three, how do we walk the walk? Put another way, how do we grow in this? How do we grow in biblical integrity? So again, one more time, if you're writing these things down, what is integrity? Why do we struggle to actualize it in our lives? How do we grow in it? How do we walk the walk? So to begin with, what is integrity? What does it even mean? As I thought about this week, I wondered if it's possible that some of us may not even really be all that familiar with this word, because honestly, it's not a word that you hear kicked around very much. At least I don't hear it talked about very often in the circles that I'm running in. And so to start off with, let me just offer up a very short, simple description of what integrity is. I think that this does a really good job of just essentially laying it bare for us. It comes from C.S. Lewis, which may be good news for us, because I think that C.S. Lewis lived in a time and a place, a generation in which many people thought deeply about this idea of integrity. So here it is. Here's what he says. Very simple. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. I'm going to read that one more time. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And if I'm understanding what integrity is, as I've been thinking through this over the course of the week, I think he might have been able to even go a little bit further on that and say something like, especially when no one is looking. And I think that idea very much gets at the heart of integrity, of what it means. But what else, though? There's more to it. Is there more? I think there is. Here's one definition that I came across that gives us another dimension of meaning. This comes from the Oxford Dictionary. They describe it as the state of being whole and undivided. The state of being whole and undivided. So in other words, when we're lacking integrity in our lives, one of the signs that may be true is that we are somehow divided. In fact, this is exactly what our second proverb is describing for us. Proverbs 11 verse 3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." This is another word that doesn't get talked about very, very often, but duplicity essentially means divided. It means like double dealing. Working two different angles. And it's interesting, I think, that the writer uses the word integrity and unfaithful is kind of like opposites, as though they're the exact opposite from one another, which I wouldn't have thought that, but it sounds odd somehow. But actually, it works really well. You've heard the popular phrase in good faith. You know, like so-and-so is acting in good faith in doing this, that, or the other thing. Well, that just means that they're dealing honestly with someone. They're being straight up. They're being on the level. They're not double dealing with whoever it is that they're interacting with. To have integrity is to be whole. Or as odd as this may sound, to have an integrity is to be wholesome. To have wholesome, sincere intentions towards others. To be walking in a wholesome sort of a way. I often include quotes from Ray Ortland in our time of reflection. I know I do. I've got a quote from him, but this is something else. This is not in your time of reflection, but I just wanted to share a little bit of commentary that he has on our first verse, 10:9. He kind of opens up this idea that I'm talking about right now. He says, "The word integrity is the key word in Proverbs 10:9. A secure walk is not a matter of clever politics, but of personal integrity." But what is integrity, he asks. Great question, Ray. This is actually what we're talking about right now. Thank you, Ray. But what is integrity? This Hebrew word suggests completeness, wholeness, fullness. So, no compromises and no breaches or gaps or refusals in the face of duty, but rather saying yes to the Lord moment by moment. There is completeness to our life in Christ with no compartmentalization. In other words, no inward division that's happening. An undivided self is what Christ is after in us. The Lord gives all, he goes on to say, and he claims all. When we yield all, we walk securely. So he's really kind of opening this definition up for us a little bit more. So there's a little bit of a description of integrity. I don't know that that is an exhaustive one, but I think that it's enough. At the very least, I think it's enough to help us recognize that when you're talking about integrity, there's like a really high bar that's being set. Okay. So our first point was what is it? What is integrity? We just talked about that. Now for our second point, which we're getting into right now, this asks the question, why do we struggle to actualize these things that I've been talking about? Perhaps this is why nobody talks about integrity, because it's hard to actualize. It's a tough thing to talk about. So, I don't know. When you know that no one is looking, I'm going to put some tough questions and ideas to us here. When you know that no one is looking, where and in what ways do you struggle to do the right thing? Staying with C.S. Lewis's description. When you know that no one's looking, where and in what ways do you struggle to do the right thing? Maybe it's at work, you know, like you've got deadlines that are putting the squeeze on you, and it's Friday, and you've been busting your hump at work, and it's been a tough week. You want to just get home and relax, get your weekend started. No one's around. I'll just take this shortcut. I mean, in the long run, who cares? I mean, who's going to know? How could it matter? I mean, it's trivial. Or maybe this is the high bar. Or maybe it's tough for you to do the right thing when you're at home. When you're at home at night, when everybody else is in bed sleeping, it's just me. Who will know? I deserve this, whatever that might mean. And this, I think, is why the suggestion that we can do nothing to escape the presence of God, that his eyes are always upon us, is a threatening idea. That's why when we hear it, it sounds so ominous. It sounds so foreboding. His eyes are always on me. Really? Is that what you're suggesting? Or how about the struggle to live in an undivided way? How is that a thing? How is that a thing for us? What might that even look like? Well, here's a few questions to get us thinking about it. We all wear different hats. I just mentioned one. You know, we wear a work hat, some of us. You've got your at-home hat. You've got your church hat. We've got maybe our church hats on right now. You've got your bowling team hat. I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever other hats that you wear in your life. Are you essentially the same person in all of those places? Or are there different versions of you out there? Because, of course, we have different types of connections and relationships with different people. I'm not going to be exactly the same with everyone. I'm not going to be exactly the same with my boss that I am with my best bud or something like that. However, am I essentially the same person in all of these places? And if not, why not? Here's another way of saying it, just running with this hat thing. Maybe the shades of hat differ. That makes sense. But if we're wearing radically different hats, if we're wearing a sombrero over here and we're wearing a visor over there and a motorcycle helmet over here, then there's a really good chance that there is a division that is taking place within us, that we're not whole somehow, that we're not whole for some reason. I assume that we can all identify with what I'm talking about. This struggle to maintain an essential self as we go in various circles in our lives. Why do we do this? Why is this a struggle? Why do we compartmentalize ourselves? Why do we feel inclined to compartmentalize ourselves? And often the answers tend to be pretty simple. Well, you know, I do it to fit in. I don't want to rock the boat. I'm trying to maintain a good image I'm trying to maintain a good reputation. But oddly enough, this cuts right to the chase on integrity. To have integrity is to live in a radically honest way. And again, to walk with integrity is to walk securely. Are we beginning to make a couple of connections as we're moving along here on how these things piece together? When we trade hats from place to place, masquerading as different versions of ourselves, it's often a sign that we're radically insecure. That's one connection to the security idea. It's often a sign that we're radically insecure people. For instance, here's a little history. It's very insightful. This is Sinclair Ferguson offering some background on the word hypocrite. If you're wondering, like, where does that word come from? Here you go. The hypocrite was originally an actor. Theatrical makeup in those days, this goes way back, okay? Theatrical makeup in those days took the form of a mask, which the actor wore. On it would be painted the character and the mood which the actor portrayed. It might be a smiling face which hid the sad heart of the actor behind it. It might be a face of virtue which hid behind it a life of vice. In acting, there can be a great discrepancy between the part which is played and the reality of the life which lies behind it. The same can be true of faith. We can profess much and possess little. Indeed, there is always the temptation in Christian fellowships to pretend to be something other than what we are. So this is the kind of insecurity that the Proverbs 10:9 is boldly claiming that we can get free of. That we can get free of that kind of insecurity with integrity. It's not a security from like catastrophic circumstances, like the stuff that you see on the news, like I was talking about. It's not that. Rather, it's a security of character. It's an inner security. And it's not just that. It's not just this like interior experience that I'm having, you're having. It's a security that can work itself from the inside out, that it can actually impact and make its way into the real world, right? Like it's a good idea to deal with others in good faith, like we were talking about before. That can nurture good circumstances in your life. It's a bad idea. It's a really bad idea to go around double dealing with people all the time. That can be harmful to your health. That can get you into trouble. But it begins within, not without. It's a work that God's looking to do within us, not without. But how do we get it? How do we get it? We're actually on to our last point. So if to have integrity is to live in a radically honest way, how do we do that? And more importantly, and you've probably been wondering this as I've been going on and on here. How do we do that when we look in the mirror and rather than seeing a radically honest person, we see someone who's radically hypocritical? How do we connect these things? And what the scriptures seem to bear out is that the only way to do that is to be radically honest with God. Ray Ortlund, who I quoted earlier, makes this very provocative statement. I included this in your time of reflection. He says, if Jesus is a wonderful Savior in every way, except when we are the most hypocritical, then he is no Savior for us. This is where the scary doctrine of coram Deo, always before the face of God, meets the scary call to live a life of integrity. David understood this, by the way. We've got lots from David here on our page. In the very same psalm that I referenced earlier, Psalm 139, where he acknowledges that there's no place for me to go to escape the presence of God, he also says this. This we do have printed. This is the very end of the psalm. This is the way that he closes out this reflection. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's the way that he ends it. He begins the psalm by saying, you have searched me. There's a difference. He begins by saying, you have searched me. You have known me. He ends by saying, come God and search me. Know me. Walk with me. Show me what's happening within me. Reveal the masks that I have created for myself over the course of time. Help me to look honestly at these things and then dash them against the rocks. Conquer these masks in my life that I could really live before you honestly with integrity. In Psalm 16, which we've also got a bit of in our bulletins and which is also from David, look at what he says in verse 8 there. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. All right. So this is the exact same thing, just said differently. He's saying the Lord is always before me. He's always at my right hand. I can't escape his presence. But he also says, I have set the Lord always before me. Well, what is he talking about? That sounds kind of strange. In other words, David is refusing to ignore what is obvious. He's refusing to see God's presence as this foreboding thing that should be avoided somehow, that this ominous thing that he needs to escape and run from. Instead, he's saying, walking with God is precisely what I need. This is exactly what I need. This is just what the doctor ordered. This is the best and most secure way that I can possibly live, is to live honestly before the face of God. So what do we do? What do we do when we look in the mirror and we see a radically insecure, hypocritical person looking back at us? What are we to do? We need to get honest about it. We need to repent of it. I love the way that Henry Nouwen viewed this in his own life. This is a personal reflection of his. He was a teacher. Teaching the gospel to others all the time. He said this, hypocrisy is not so much the result of not living what I preach, but much more of not confessing my inability to fully live up to my own words. He saw that as the more critical thing. Hypocrisy is most hypocritical when we're pretending that it isn't there. Hypocrisy is most hypocritical when we create masks to put over top of it. The real point that Ray Ortland was making with his provocative statement is that Jesus is a sufficient savior for hypocrites. This is super good news for us. It paves the way for integrity. I mean, we could think of integrity as this thing that, like, oh man, it's this high bar. I got to like pull this together. I'm just seeing all the ways that I'm falling short of this. How am I going to do this? I got to muscle up for Jesus here. That's not the way. That's not the place to start. The place to start is to come to Jesus. To say, search me, Lord. I don't like what I'm seeing here. Do you see this? Search me, know me, lead me. To believe the gospel is to trust that God sees and knows the absolute worst about me, and still he invites me to walk with him. I'm going to say that again. To believe the gospel is to trust that God does see and that he does know the absolute worst things about me, and that still somehow he invites me to walk with him. And he can do that with integrity. God can do that with integrity because in the gospel, he's provided a sacrifice for my sin. He's not just like, yeah, don't worry about that, God. We're just going to brush that under the table. It's no big deal. Come on, today's a new day. No, he addressed my ugly hypocrisy with real sacrifice. He met it with real blood. He provided a sacrifice for my sin. He made a way for hypocrites to live radically honest lives. In closing, I was thinking about another quote. I'm sorry, I've been I've been quoting a storm up here. I hope you don't mind. Sometimes there's just really good stuff. It's hard to not share it. What's another thing that we need to be openly confessing other than our sin, other than our hypocrisy? I'm looking at this quote from Eric Theonis, I think is how you say it. Listen to what he says. There's this idea that to live out of conformity with how I feel is hypocrisy. But that's a wrong definition of hypocrisy. To live out of conformity to what I believe, that's hypocrisy. To live in conformity with what I believe, in spite of what I feel, isn't hypocrisy, it's integrity. So in other words, not only do we need to confess our sin and call it for what it is, but even in the face of our feelings that says, I'm a terrible hypocrite and I'm being authentic because I'm confessing it. No, the real thing to do is to confess what he's done, to lay hold on the gospel, to claim that, to essentially speak that over our insecurities, to essentially speak that over our hypocrisy, to allow the gospel to unmask us. So with these things in mind, let's pray about these things. Father, we desire to be a people of integrity, to be honorable, to be dignified, to treat others in sincere and dignified ways, to be known as those who care for others without double dealing behind the scenes. We desire to be honest people, and yet we see these inconsistencies within ourselves. And it makes it really hard to even think about or talk about integrity. And so, Father, I pray that you would address these things with the good news of your Son, Jesus, that he would be the one who would be with chisel and hammer carving us into people of integrity. And Lord, we thank you that he's done nothing less than that. He's provided everything that is possibly needed for that to be true of us. Father, we ask that you would lead on in this service, that you would be honored in this place. Lead on, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.